Of all the emotions that are known to man, this is probably one of the most powerful, and it can be one of the most devastating to us. It can leave us weak. It can sometimes make us feel helpless, make us feel fruitless and lifeless. This negative force stifles growth. It drains enthusiasm. It can inhibit our drive. It can cause us to be disoriented, and it can eventually lead to failure. This emotion can be brought on by just about anything having to do with our everyday life. You know, the things that we're enduring today because of COVID-19, the things, it's certainly changed all of our lives to some degree in one way or another. You know, death or sickness in the family, criticism from people, rejection, loss of a job, family problems, financial problems, church problems, marital problems, all these things can lead to what we're going to talk about today. Well, what is this powerful, destructive emotion? Well, simply put, in two words, it means without courage. It means not having confidence, not having hope or desire, or even having a spirit to go on. Our subject today is called by some the common cold of emotions. Now, in light of today, what we're dealing with today, maybe we should call it the coronavirus of emotions. But our focus today is that of dealing with discouragement. Dealing with discouragement. You know, it's inevitable that at some time in our life, we'll become discouraged. One thing or another will happen. Something will happen to cause us to become discouraged. You know, the life's battles, the trials, cause us to have emotional scrapes and bruises and so forth. First of all, what's the difference between discouragement and depression? Now, let me say, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. So these definitions or so forth are not mine. But clinical depression, it doesn't move on, but many times becomes worse if left untreated. Our life might seem as a train wreck, so to speak, and these train wrecks of emotions that we're dealing with continue on and on, over and over again. Depression has far-reaching symptoms, more so than discouragement, that can lead someone to, you know, think about suicide or not continuing on. Also, let me say at the onset, we should never judge, criticize, or think negatively of someone who might be dealing with discouragement, who even might be dealing with depression. You know, we haven't walked in their shoes, or we aren't walking in their shoes. Maybe they're dealing with something that we know nothing about. You know, God's word contains many examples of people getting discouraged. Just a few examples. Let's first turn to Psalms 38. Psalms 38. Psalms 38, and we'll first read verse 6. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. You know, David feels this way, he says, because of his many iniquities and sins that he has done. They are heavy burden. They're weighing heavy on his mind and on his heart, as it says up in verse 4. Elijah, God's iron man, so to speak, of the Old Testament, became so discouraged that he sat down under a juniper tree and prayed to die. That's how discouraged Elijah was. According to Mark 8, verse 12, even Jesus himself often, quote unquote, sighed deep within his spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1. And we'll read verses 8 and 9. We can see how this emotion affected the Apostle Paul. Of course, he had many things happen in his life that would cause any of us to become discouraged, the things that he went through. In verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." The word despair here means to be at an utter loss. In other words, Paul's situation seemed so hopeless that he saw no way out but by death. Paul sounds rather discouraged, or maybe even a little depressed, doesn't he? Now, I'm not diagnosing the Apostle Paul, but you have to admit, with everything he went through, he certainly had to be dealing with discouragement at times, as we read here in verse 8. Undoubtedly, a lot of suicides take place because of that feeling of despair, having that feeling of hopelessness, that nothing's ever going to get better. And that's a terrible thing to have to be dealing with. You know, people, all of us at times can get hijacked by our emotions. When our minds are in turmoil, we can easily be overwhelmed at times. With that being said, what can we do to avoid ever harboring that feeling of hopelessness that some might feel? For that matter, what causes us to become discouraged? And certainly, what can we do to overcome discouragement, to get past it? First of all, what causes discouragement? Now, there's a whole plethora of things that can cause us to be discouraged. I can't possibly cover them all today, but I'm going to cover a few. The first cause of discouragement is Satan the devil. Yes, Satan the devil. He is the foremost and primary instigator of discouragement. You know, don't you think he wants us to become discouraged? Don't you think he wants us to become so much in despair that we have hopelessness and we lack a desire to go on living? You know, he takes great satisfaction in knowing that we are discouraged. He's glad because when we are discouraged, you know, we begin to question things, don't we? We might begin to question even God if things are going so badly for us. Satan is our enemy number one. He's our greatest foe. And, of course, we all know that. He is our greatest foe. That's nothing new. But Satan's main objective is to cause us to lose heart, to lose hope, to think of ourselves as inferior, to think of ourselves as unworthy, lacking anything, lacking any hope of the future. He wants us just to give up and to throw in the proverbial towel. He doesn't want us to continue on. He relentlessly tries to undermine our faith in God and destroy our feelings of self-worth. More often than not, these feelings of guilt, shame, failure, despair, and hopelessness are nothing more than direct attacks of Satan. Let's look at one warning in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. First Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober or clear-minded. Be sober, be vigilant or always watchful." You know, always on guard. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, our enemy number one, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Peter is warning us to be sober and to be vigilant, to always be aware, to be on guard. He's out to destroy us. He's out to destroy you and me, this Satan, this roaring lion. And he'll do it in any way he can. We must always remember that. You know, when a lion is on the hunt, it chooses its prey. Might be the young, might be the weak or injured, or for the sake of our analogy, someone that's discouraged, that doesn't have hope anymore. Those that are down in the dumps, those are the type of people he might be looking for. Those that have given up or have no hope to go on. Those that are spiritually, mentally, or emotionally weak because of discouragement that's caused them to have a feeling of despair. He looks for any variable or advantage that can make his success that much easier. Just like the lion, Satan uses the same tactics for his approach. Once the lion or Satan chooses his prey, he stalks it with cunning tenacity and creeps up on it. And just at the right moment, he pounces. And you might not ever see him coming. Death is usually quick and easy. That's why we need to be ever watchful, brethren, and vigilant, because if we aren't, you know, we may never see Satan or this lion coming. Satan knows our feelings. He knows our tendencies. He knows when you're down in the dumps and discouraged. And that's when he's going to visit you. And you need to be aware of that. He knows when our guard is down or when we aren't as close to God as we need to be. He watches intently. Might be licking his chops when he sees someone that's discouraged and down in the dumps, to see if we have allowed ourselves to spiritually drift away from God's protection. And discouragement, we just might do that. If we are discouraged, we have become spiritually dismayed and discouraged, Satan will be creeping your way. Our strongest defense against Satan is found in James 4. James 4 and verse 7. Here's what it says in James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So first, we need to recognize Satan is our greatest enemy. And secondly, we need to turn to God for his help and strength. We can't allow ourselves to become in a weak, defenseless, and precarious state of mind. We have to remain sharp. We have to remain on guard at all times. If we find ourselves dropping into these moods, these times of discouragement, or maybe in some cases, maybe it's gotten out of control and now it's just full-blown depression, we need to submit and draw closer to God. Why? Because Satan is out there seeking whom he may devour. And he hasn't stopped. He's still out there. Brethren, he's awful hungry right now, and he knows he's running out of time. That's why we're told to be vigilant, to be sober, to stay alert and ever aware of his attempts to separate us from God. You know, a lion separates the one he wants from the herd, and Satan will strive to separate you from the flock. Brethren, we can't allow that. And I know this COVID-19 has separated us to some degree. It's sad in that we haven't seen each other, some of us, for 6 months, as Mr. Keeler said. It's amazing. And it's so good to see all of you, but we need to strive to stay close as we can, to stay in touch with one another, even if we aren't seeing one another, to talk to each other, to encourage one another, to find out if someone is discouraged. If we don't, we may fall easy prey to that roaring lion. While another cause of discouragement is our goals are too great, or we have no goals in life at all. Our goals are too great, or we simply have no goals at all. You know, with all the complexities of life, sometimes we can become discouraged and overwhelmed with things. Things just boil over, and we seem like things are piling on us. There's so much to do, places to go, problems or hardships, responsibilities, hurdles and obstacles to overcome. The mountains just seems to get higher and higher sometimes, doesn't it? In our spiritual lives, we all have tendencies to look at shortcomings, to look at our faults. Hopefully we aren't looking at the faults of someone else and judging them, but sometimes maybe because we are looking at ourselves, we become discouraged. Satan uses this device to negatively influence us and cause doubt and apprehension in our minds. While some get discouraged by the enormity of their goals, you know, they've set goals so high that they're just out of reach. There's no possibility they'll ever reach that goal, so it's easy to become discouraged. And others get depressed because they have no goals at all. They have no direction. They have nothing to reach for. You know, and God has put that in the human being to want to acquire, to want to succeed, to advance. You know, it's like trying to go through life without the direction of God's instruction book. Imagine trying to be a Christian without the Bible. The reason that we get discouraged when we have not set the proper goals is that God created in us a desire, like I said, to grow, to achieve, to succeed. Growth is a principle that governs our lives, whether we're growing physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We're always striving to grow. And we know all life starts small and grows through many stages of development until it reaches maturity, whether it's spiritual, physical, or emotional. In some cases, that maturity comes a lot later in life for some of us. Some people mature in all ways different than others. So whenever we fail to grow or develop and advance our lives, it's sometimes easy to experience feelings of, you know, emptiness, having a sense of futility and failure. And those things can certainly discourage us. That's why it's extremely important to have direction in our lives. To set our goals, to plot our course, and strive with 100% commitment to attain those goals. Whatever they are, set some goals so that you can strive for them. And at the same time, our own human strength may not be enough. We must look to God. We must turn to God for help. Let's turn now to 1 John 15. 1 John 15. I mean, not 1 John, John 15. Sorry. I think there's 15 chapters in 1 John. In John 15, in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Abide means to stay or to remain with. God wants us to stay close to him, to remain close to him, to remain closely vested. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. God, you see, must be a part of our lives, or we can't do anything. We need to depend on God and the strength and power of his Holy Spirit. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit enlightens our minds. It opens our minds. It gives us ability to discern and to understand our problems. It gives us courage and motivation to move forward, to carry on. Yes, the influences of the devil and the trials of life can undermine our efforts and our desires. But with the help of God and his Holy Spirit, we can circumvent these influences, circumvent these things that Satan is trying to do in our lives. And we can reach our goals if we apply commitment and dedication. Brethren, God will see us through if we trust him and seek his help and do as it says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, to stand fast in the truth. That's a very important thing to remember. Stand fast in the faith, to be brave and to be strong. So it's very important to not only have goals, but to have the right goals, set attainable goals. And if you reach those goals, then set a higher goal. But if you set goals too high to begin with that aren't maybe attainable, then it's going to be very frustrating. It causes you maybe to become discouraged. You know, write down your goals so you'll always know how you're doing. And a goal that's not written down is nothing more than a wish or a hope, but write your goals down. The third underlying cause of discouragement is sin. Why does sin cause us to get discouraged? Let's look back to Isaiah 59. We can see what happened with Isaiah. Isaiah 59. In verse 2. Excuse me. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. See, sin separates us from God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin is a force that produces discouragement because it separates us from God and it breaks, it cuts off that flow of God's Holy Spirit to us. When we sin and break God's law, we cut ourselves off from his power, his influence. When we sin, we have a tendency to condemn ourselves and fall prey to depressed moods, to discouragement, to feelings of guilt. Sin can cause us to lose track of our lives, to take our eyes off of our priorities. Sin can transform us from a positive and happy person to a negative and critical person. We become self-critical, self-disrespectful when we come to realize that we're regularly sinning. It discourages us. It frustrates us. Remember the example of David we read about, that because of his many sins, they had become a heavy burden on his heart. When we are unhappy with ourselves, we tend to be negative and critical of others because that's the state of mind that we're in. You know, that's a sure sign we're unhappy with ourselves when we're attacking or criticizing someone else. Instead of correcting our own mistakes, instead of working on our own problems and issues, we tend to blame others for our problems and for our shortcomings. On the other hand, when we're growing, when we're overcoming, we're happy and reflect a positive outlook on what we say, do, and think. So if you're discouraged, or if any of us are discouraged, let's make sure it's not sin that's causing us to feel that negative and weakening emotion. Another cause of discouragement is lack of control of our thoughts. Controlling our thoughts. Our emotions are caused by our thoughts. While there are factors that are out of our control, much depression is caused due to faulty thinking. Our emotional state guides us in how we decide to interpret life. If we think in a negative way, we will be negative. We will get discouraged. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we want to change the way that we feel, the way that we think, we have to change the way that we think. Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we must allow God's Holy Spirit to mold and shape our minds and how that we think. Sometimes the mind games we allow ourselves to play could be a cause of our mental anguish and discouragement. Sometimes we focus on feelings rather than facts. Look at 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. First Kings 19, verses 3 and 4. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." So Elijah receives a threat from Jezebel. You know, she's out to get him. And all of a sudden, his world has come tumbling down on top of him. And now he's very discouraged to the point that he wants to die. God has answered his prayers. God had shown him his power and glory. And now with this threat from Jezebel, you know, all of a sudden he has nothing to live for. So Elijah felt like a failure, so he felt that he had to die, or he should die. This is allowing a feeling to give us reasoning. It's emotional reasoning. Our feelings are not always true, are they? That's why we can't allow our feelings to be our sole source of guidance and reasoning. Look at the facts. Get the truth, for as it says in John 8:32, the truth will set us free. By getting all the facts, we enable ourselves to make a wiser decision or how we might view a certain situation. You know, getting the whole story before we make it draw any conclusions. Comparing ourselves to others is another mind game we play. Remember, as we read in 1 Kings 19, that Elijah said he was no better than his ancestors. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking, you know, if I could only be like so-and-so, I'd have it made. We make a mistake of comparing our weaknesses with other people's weaknesses or comparing ourselves with other people's strengths. When we do this, we're most surely come to our wrong conclusion or our wrong opinion. We forget that those other people may have weaknesses where we are strong. God didn't create us all the same, did he? So don't fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to others, especially if we don't know all the facts. Sometimes we allow ourselves to assume false blame. We blame ourselves for things out of our control. All these things work to cause us discouragement if we allow them to. In the story of Elijah, he essentially blames himself for Israel's lack of growth. You know, sometimes we assume responsibility when it's not ours to bear. When we do, it's easy to become frustrated. We can become discouraged because no matter what we do, you know, nothing seems to be coming out right. Nothing seems to change. Maybe in Elijah's case, Israel was not growing the way that he expected them to. Finally, we sometimes exaggerate the negatives. We not only look or concentrate on the negative, but we exaggerate it. Let's look back in Elijah's example in 1 Kings 19, over there in verse 10. 1 Kings 19, verse 10, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, Elijah thinks he's the only one. He says, even I only. He says, I'm the only one serving God. When in reality, there were over 7,000 people that refused to bow down to Baal. And this is all happening because one woman has threatened him. He has become a martyr. He is in the woe is me state of mind. And because he exaggerates the negative. Don't exaggerate the negative. If we do, we make mountains out of molehills, don't we? And all aspects of our life can get thrown out of perspective when we do that. Things get all messed up. And that can certainly lead to discouragement. Brethren, where your case of discouragement is acute or you have a chronic case, there is good news. We can overcome discouragement. It's not a permanent thing. We can rid our lives of this dreadful and debilitating situation or state of mind that can destroy us physically, mentally, emotionally, and certainly spiritually. So what else do we or can we do to deal with or cure this disease of discouragement that has, to some degree or another, infected our life? Well, the first thing we need to do to rid ourselves of discouragement is pray to God and ask Him for help. Pray to God and ask Him for help. As with anything, you know, we must go to or return to God and beseech Him for His help. There's a story of a man in the jungles of Africa that was being chased by a hungry lion. This roaring lion was out to get him. And realizing that the lion was about to surely pounce on him, he began praying as he was running. He was like, oh Lord, please, please make this lion a Christian. Change his heart. And suddenly he turned around in amazement, and the lion had stopped and was now kneeling and praying. And he was so happy that his prayer had been answered. And he goes walking up to the lion, and he's listening to the lion pray. And just at that moment, the lion said, "And bless, O Lord, this food which I'm about to receive." Sometimes, you know, we get discouraged because we feel we are being chased by a hungry lion. Or we are in a situation where it looks pretty dreadful. Things just seem to be piling up and collapsing around us. Things aren't going the way that we hoped. That all can lead to discouragement. That's why it's important to go to God and seek His help. Seek His encouragement. To reinforce in our minds the promises He's made to us if we only come to Him in sincerity and we come to Him with a sincere and contrite heart. Let's turn now to Matthew 11, if we will please. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are of heavy burden, and I will give you rest." You know, Christ is telling us to come to Him. How do we do that? Through prayer. He's saying, put all your burdens on my shoulders and I'll carry them for you, essentially. It's important that we develop that close and personal relationship with Christ, and unless we are heavily engaged in prayer, it's hard to do. Isn't it true that when we have problems and trials, it's important to have someone close to us that we can talk to and confide in and that we can be comforted by? You know, for some reason, it just feels good, doesn't it? To talk to people, to have someone to talk to, you know, about whatever's bothering you, about whatever's discouraging you. Let's now go to James 5. James 5, verse 13. James 5, verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." So if we are having hardships, mentally or physically, what are we told to do? To pray. Let him pray. Verse 16 now. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another." Here we see we are to pray for others as well. Confess your faults one to another. It's important to have close relationships with others with whom we can confide in, we can be comforted by, not to go spreading rumors or whatever, but someone that we can confide in. And ask them to pray for us as well. Brethren, if we are experiencing a bout of discouragement, or even worse, depression, the first thing we need to do is go to God and Jesus Christ. We do that through prayer, and thereby we develop that dialogue that fosters a close and personal relationship. And there are many examples where Christ went to God in prayer. You know, it gave Him strength, didn't it? It gave Him strength to endure and deal with what was going to happen later on, what was about to come about. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed to His Father and asked Him if there was any way for this cup to pass from Him, He closed with, "Not by my will, but your will be done." We can and should do the same. You know, Christ is setting us a prime example here of going to God, praying to His Father. Take advantage of the great blessing and opportunity we have to be able to go to God, our Father. In times of despondency, discouragement, or disappointment, prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer. We talked earlier about the issue of thinking negative thoughts or dwelling on the negative. So it stands to reason that one of the things we can do to offset discouragement is think positive thoughts. Dwell on the positive. If we want to change the way we feel, we have to change the way we think. As we learned before, our emotions are caused by our thoughts. Our emotional state is how we will decide to interpret life. If we think in a negative way, no, we're going to feel in a negative way, and that's going to get us discouraged. On the other hand, if we think positively, we will have a joyful and happy frame of mind. One thing is for sure, we don't have to be helpless victims of our emotions. We don't have to be hijacked by our emotions, by our attitudes. We must make our mind that we're not going to allow a negative way of thinking defeat us. We have to decide that. It may come down to staying away from those that are negative. We may come down to staying away from situations or places that have a negative impact on our way of thinking. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. First Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The admonishment here is to not make company with those that don't speak the truth, that have a habit of being negative. We need to choose our friends wisely. If we're around people that are always thinking negatively, talking negatively, you know, they're always in a negative frame of mind, that's going to rub off on us. And we're going to feel the same way. Like those mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge you them that are such. We need to be around those who refresh and encourage us. That should be all of us here. And we all look forward when we all can be together again to help do that. Don't let our environment or external circumstances be such that they compromise our frame of mind and our overall outlook on life. If we constantly listen to negative thoughts, negative communication, and complaining, we're going to be affected by it to some degree, some way or another. It's going to happen. Sooner or later, we'll find ourselves in some state of mind that we wish we were never in. We need to realize we're at war with these negative thoughts. We can't yield to negative thoughts and just roll over and play dead. We can't give in to discouragement without a fight, without a sincere fight. We have to be determined. Don't give in to discouragement by allowing ourselves to dwell on the negative and not dwell on the positive. When we think and dwell on negative things, it causes us to not be able to see the good and positive things in our lives and in the lives of others. And what happens? We get discouraged because we don't see it. You know, make a promise to yourself that you would not choose to be discouraged, because in reality, it is a choice to some degree. Choose to be positive and not be negative. There's so many things in our lives that we can be encouraged by. Take advantage of those and look at those things. Next, we saw where not having goals or the right goals can lead to discouragement. So, setting the right goals is another key to overcoming discouragement. Set some right goals. Technically, a goal should what? It should motivate us. It should inspire us and provide us a vision for the future. You know, you think of companies, they have mission statements. They have vision statements. Why? Because they're striving to get to a certain point. And we should do the same, whether in our everyday lives or our spiritual lives. Our goals should be such that they keep us on the path to where we want to go. And most importantly, our physical goals should complement our spiritual goals. They should complement one another. And of course, when we think of a goal that we have as Christians, the one that comes to mind is in Matthew 6. And you guys all know this. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Matthew 6, 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God knows what we need. Be encouraged by that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This, of course, should be our primary focus as Christians, to seek first the kingdom of God, to have a long-range goal to be born into the ruling family of God. We should have goals we can work on each day, and other goals that are goals we address at different intervals, some short-range goals and some long-term goals, long-range goals. We may have to adjust those goals and make adjustments or changes along the way. And if you don't, you might get discouraged. But feel free to change up your goals a little bit if need be. You know, we live today in a generation that has superficial goals. This quote-unquote now generation doesn't look to the future, but only to instant satisfaction or gratification. And most people live for the weekend. They live for the party on Friday night, the big game on Saturday or Sunday, physical pleasures, and the latest and greatest of anything. Instead of planning for a productive and secure future, many seek to escape the present world through pursuing worldly pleasures or video games, things, virtual reality. Escapism and the pursuit of nonstop pleasure ultimately leads to discouragement and even depression. You know, that's a sad commentary on a general public that has no goals and most certainly has no direction in life. Brethren, we must have godly goals that will keep us focused on the true purpose of our life, to keep us focused on the reason God has called us now. And if we do, God will add the physical blessings. You know, that's his promise. He made that promise to us. The next thing that we can do to help us deal with discouragement is to prioritize our lives. And that fits right in with our goals. You know, today's hectic lifestyles can leave us frazzled, unfulfilled, and confused about our priorities. We all want to be the best at everything that we do, whether it's raising our children, earning our living, managing our careers, or striving to be as healthy as we can be. All these things, we are striving to do our best. All the while, we are bombarded with distractions from all sides, things that hit us from every angle. You know, it's easy to see why so many feel their lives are spinning out of control. You know, look at all of the rioting and the protesting and the wanting to get rid of the police. This world is so upside down, it's unbelievable. What if we could arrange our lives so that we'd not ever get overwhelmed or discouraged? That would be great, wouldn't it? Prioritizing our lives and honoring those things that are the most important to us can give us fulfillment and give us total and full satisfaction in our lives. We can many times get rid of those feelings of being frazzled and out of control by replacing them with positive and meaningful emotions. You know, we need to pick connections that matter the most to us. Meaningful connections can drain away the too busy blues, if you will. This could be people, places, activities, hobbies, music, anything that is near and dear to us. We need to take a good look at our current priorities and make sure they reflect our own personal desires, our own personal goals. I say that because all too often what we think are our priorities actually spring from what we think others expect from us. Rather than trying to prioritize our own lives, we're looking at, well, what does so-and-so want me to do, or what do they think of me? Whatever we choose, we need to make sure it's what we want, not what someone else wants. Whatever we choose to do, we have to be committed and we have to be deliberate. We must be selective. But we have to choose. And cramming our lives with too many commitments is like flowers in a garden. You know, if you overplant too many, none will thrive. We have to give ourselves permission to get rid of whatever hinders us and makes our lives overcrowded. We need to wean ourselves from certain distractions. One of the distractions in our lives is a modern addiction referred to as screen sucking. And you see it all around you, whether you go to work, go to eat out, or whatever. People are always on some type of screen. Look at the screens we waste time in front of. TV screen, computer screen, iPod screen, smartphone screen. It's an addiction that's overtaken this society. In the proper balance, these serve a purpose, of course, and all well and good, but, you know, it's an addiction. The problem is when we are addicted to them. That's when it can overtake us. Before we know it, we spent the whole evening on the internet without spending time with our spouse, without spending time with our children, and with our God. We have to do whatever it takes to break a habit if we have a habit of screen sucking. We have to wean ourselves of distractions that rob us of our valuable time. These can compound the problem by making our schedule even worse, and then we get more overwhelmed. You get more discouraged. Being too busy can do tremendous harm by preventing us from being able to control our lives and keep them going in the right direction. Instead, our lives control us and sometimes keep us from what is most important. Our priorities get all mixed up. So let's work at freeing up some of our time so we don't feel there's not enough time in the day to do what we need to do. Now, of course, the challenge is knowing where to free up, what to get rid of, and what to change. But it's a challenge we must accept if we want to deal with the discouragement if these things are causing you to get discouraged. Finally, brethren, in order to deal with discouragement, we have to focus on and remain focused on God our Father. Remain focused on God our Father. Because he is what it all comes down to, isn't it? He is the most important thing in our life. When our world is full of distractions and seems to be falling apart, you know, it's easy to focus on the negative and get discouraged. It's easy to focus on pain, on problems, trials, pressure, and difficulties. You know, that's the natural human response. But the biblical response is to turn our focus to God. And we all know that, and we must do that. Let's look at this biblical approach in the life of Jeremiah. Go back to, if you will, to Lamentations. Lamentations 3. Notice beginning here in verse 19. That, you know, Jeremiah starts out focused on his own pain. In verse 19, remember in mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. In verse 20, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. You know, Jeremiah was consumed by the devastation around him. It consumed his thoughts and made him bitter and depressed. You know, we talked earlier about how if you want to change your life, you have to change your thoughts. And that's what Jeremiah decides to do. You know, reading on, notice the mental switch that Jeremiah makes in the next verse, in verse 21. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He says, hope returns when I remember that one thing. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore will I hope in him. You know, we can have hope. We can help our cause if we learn to do as Jeremiah did and remember to put our focus on God's love. It'll help us realize even more that until God is all we have, that in reality, God is all we need. As we strive to focus on God, it'll help us as we'll remember and learn to focus on God's promises. Let's turn now to Haggai 2. Haggai 2 and verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, fear ye not. You know, the people of Israel needed to be reminded of God's promises. Just as well, we sometimes need to be reminded, don't we, of the promises that God has for us, of the love that God has for each and every one of us. So, in addition to commanding them to be strong, to keep building, to keep working, to keep busy, and to refuse to cave into fear, Haggai reminds them of the promises of God. This was one way the people's hearts and minds were directed and focused on God. Even though they may be discouraged, they should and we should remember the covenant God had made with them and the covenant that he's made with us. God promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he's on our side. He's our guardian forever. Giving thanks to God and being appreciative for what God does for us can help us stay focused on him. When we are constantly praising God and giving thanks, you know, it keeps our minds on him. You know, when we're praying to God, hopefully our mind is on him. Make sure that our prayers are mindful of him. God is the source of all our blessings and good things in our life. We need to live a life of thanksgiving, not one day of thanksgiving, but a life of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is saying thanks to God once a year. Thanksgiving is giving thanks to God on a daily basis. Are we doing that? When we are constantly giving thanks to God, it can save us from bitterness. You know, if you're thanking someone for something, it's hard to be bitter with them. At least hopefully it is. We need to remember that even in the bad times, we have so much to be thankful for, brethren. Giving thanks to God on a daily basis redirects our thought processes. It also saves us from ingratitude when we realize the blessings but never give thanks for them. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." James 1 verse 17, we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father." You know, this is the perspective that we have to keep. God is a source of everything good in our lives. When we are able to do that, to keep that focus, it can and will change our life. Studying God's word will also help us to focus on him. You know, Bible study should be a way of life for us. If we study God's word each day, we feed our minds with spiritual thoughts, spiritual principles that will steer our lives down the road, the right road to eternal life. Let's look now at John 6:63, and we'll see what Christ has to say about how important God's words are to us. John 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Studying and analyzing God's word daily adds a spiritual dimension to all that we do. As we study and feed on God's words, we grow in the understanding of his plan for mankind. Our understanding will lead us to focus more on him and create a desire to please him. Brethren, as we learn to better focus on God, our Father, we have a greater hope of overcoming this thing we're talking about today called discouragement. In James 4, verse 8, we're told to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. You know, that seems very simple, but we have to work at it. It has to be a daily occurrence for us. So let's reaffirm our dedication to walk with God, putting him first in our life. Brethren, discouragement can be dealt with. Many years ago, a young lawyer suffered from very deep depression that his friends thought it best that they would keep knives and weapons of any sort away from him. He questioned his life's calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow it through. Didn't have a desire to go on. During this time, he wrote, quote, "I am now the most miserable man living." You know, that's got to be a very sad feeling of discouragement. And it even sounds a little bit like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? How he was so discouraged. He went on to say, "Whether I shall even be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." Well, this young lawyer was none other than Abraham Lincoln. You know, as it turned out, he was able to get the encouragement that he needed to cure his bout with discouragement. If we are dealing with a bout of discouragement, you know, we can do the same. Each and every one of us. We all have friends, we all have family, and we all have God to lean on. When discouragements come, and they will come because we are human, remember who our God is and remember that our God does for what he does for us and through us, and be encouraged by that. In closing, let's read Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward unto those things which are before." Paul said, "I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." Brethren, those words we should be able to speak on, to press forward for the mark, to go on for the prize of the high calling, to receive the glorious crown that God has in store for each and every one of us. "Brethren, though we might be walking through the valley of the shadow of discouragement, fear not, for God is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us." Let's be encouraged and let's press onward and forward to the glorious high calling God has granted and is willing to give to each and every one of us.